had to do with what?
The covenant. It was like in the Bible, the covenant was cut right at that time. And it had to do with his obedience and he had denounced.
And his, fundamentally, his coming to the total end of himself. He had no more things to do.
Yeah, I don't remember reading that exact part.
Well, it doesn't say that, but I mean, that's the...
Yeah.
It's that's where we get the grace of Abraham is one of the ways of seeing God. You run out of things to do, the things that give you sustenance and satisfaction. And really, that's the only time you can hear the mystery. Because otherwise, you will try to put God's name on the things you still think you want to do. And that's, unfortunately, that's rather common. All right, Colossians chapter 4.
I think that's probably the fundamental reason you don't hear the preaching of the cross in churches. You know, it's... that's not how you fill up the pews. You know, you preach to those who love the idea of Christ and that had had some sort of revelation. But the laying down of your life and hating your mother and all the other hard sayings are not fitting.
Well, I mean, but they can't preach it unless they live it.
Yeah.
So the problem is once you start in a seminary or whatever what you think prepares you for preaching,
Yeah. Then
you can only go as far as you've gone. I mean,
Yeah. It's,
and you can only teach that. Unfortunately, that's the way it works. And that's the reason that even though every writer anyway of the New Testament believed they were the end times were within their lifetime. And the reason it isn't is because the preaching of the cross stopped.
Yeah.
And then it had a rebirth at Luther for a while, and then that went away. There's always been somebody, but it's, you know, if you think in terms of the millions of people that are in Revelation that make up the body of Christ, it's not something that's seen very much.
Yeah.
All right, Colossians chapter 4. Start in verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Again, this word that's with grace is thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us the door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Again, this is one of his last letters. He died during the same year. We don't know for sure. We know that 2 Timothy was his last letter, but he's in bonds waiting for the second half of the trial. He was found guilty, but now the sentence hadn't been given yet. So he's writing these different letters with a sense of urgency. Okay, and then verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now the word, your speech always be always with grace, is again with grace, or it's charis, with grace or with thanks, either one. Seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let's go to Mark a minute, chapter 9. Start in verse 42. Once again, this is, we looked at this first one a little earlier, but and whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now remember, offend is scandalon. From God's perspective, the offense is something other than preaching the cross, but it's primarily preaching self-realization in the name of God.
Yeah, that's turning someone's eyes back on himself.
Right. The penalty is pretty rough.
Yeah. Well, can you briefly tell me who St. Mark was? I'm familiar with all the other, but I've never heard him mentioned very often.
Well, you will when we've talked about it many times. He was about 7 or 8 years old at the time of the crucifixion. And Mark's father, Mark was Barnabas's cousin, younger cousin. And Barnabas became an apostle. And then Mark was the kid that had spied on him on them because they were having the Passover in his house in the upper room. And then when they left to go down to the Mount of Olives to sing the hollow, then Mark followed them. And when they arrested Jesus, Mark just had a cloak on, and they grabbed his cloak, the soldier did, and he ran naked back to his house. But Mark is the only one of the Gospels that mentions that, because he was the one that lived it. But he didn't mention that he was that boy.
How many years later did he write this?
Well, it's significant, many, many years. He was an assistant to Paul, and then Paul got mad at him and sent him back. He was not, he was just a kid, you know.
So he wrote it 20, 30, 40 years later?
Well, we don't know for sure, but it was probably it was at least 20 or 30 years, maybe more. But they wrote, all of the apostles. Now, Mark wasn't one of the 12, but he became Peter's assistant. And they all had these scrolls that they had, we don't know exactly what they did, but we know they had, right where they tried to faithfully write down the sayings of Jesus. And Mark is the one that every 2 seconds there was a demon. I mean, he liked the idea of demons, but so does that explain it?
Yeah.
Remember, his father was very wealthy. They had moved their whole family, not just Mark's father, but Barnabas was Mark's nephew, and his father and mother and the whole family moved from Crete. They were very wealthy, and they moved because the 70th week of Daniel was up, and they wanted to be in Jerusalem. They lived in Bethany and Bethpage, the Highland Park and University Park of Jerusalem. But it was right next to Magdala, which was it was a sinner's den. It's greatly talked down about Magdala in the Talmud, but it talks about how it was destroyed because of their many sins, because it was a place of prostitutes. All right. And then verse 43.
So I have a quick question about, so Barnabas was Mark's uncle, is that what you're saying?
Cousin.
Cousin Barnabas.
He was quite a bit older. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter halt or lame into the kingdom than having two feet be cast into hell, unto the fire that cannot never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hellfire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith shall you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. And this thing is salt is a biggie. If the salt has lost its savor, then wherewith shall it be salted? And we see this a lot. I remember when during the time I was on television, I had so many people come to become believers because of that television show. And, you know, it was that same old story. They became believers and they were all joyful and everything was wonderful. And it wasn't more than a few months later they were gone, because they tried to return. They didn't want to face the cost. The salt had lost its savor.
How do you control that?
Hmm?
How is that controlled?
I don't know salt, how you control
how does
it.
How salt lose its savor? How does that happen?
Because it happens when we stop being salted. So when we return to the world's ways, then the salt has lost its savor. It's lost. It just means it's lost the component of eternity. Does everybody understand that?
It's almost like it doesn't work for you in the world. I believe a lot of Christians are hoping that Jesus will do for them, like the televangelists say.
Well, that's why the popularity of the prosperity gospel is just it's increasing like wildfire. And it's, the last time I spoke at a church was, a couple years ago up in North Dallas, and there was a woman that was pastor, and we had a pretty good session of back and forth. And then the pastor came and talked to me afterwards, and she told me how many people that her congregation had left because they joined one of these prosperity gospel churches. The idea, there's no way anybody here, I hope, could excuse them returning to self, to use God to try to increase their whatever. But you can see how quickly you do that. The test gets too hard. You start thinking, it's all about you trying to understand the gospel with your mind. That's all you can come to. If you read the scriptures without the Spirit, you'll pick and choose half scriptures. Look for ways that, instead of hearing, you look for ways that you can save yourself. So there's a lot of quoting half scriptures. My favorite one is, "Above all things, brethren, I would that you prosper even as your soul prospers." And so that's obviously God wants us to be rich. But that doesn't, the prosper there just means have a completed journey. It doesn't have anything to do with money. Or the seed, 100-fold blessing. Well, it had nothing to do with money. It has to do with the seed of Christ and how it will be reproduced.
Yeah.
It's just,
well, I'm going to give you some good advice right here.
You're going to give me some good advice.
I'm going to give you some good advice. Now listen close. Don't wiggle your chair in that direction. The leg on that chair is at a
better angle now.
Yeah, on this front corner over here.
This one?
Front the
right.
The other across the way.
Front right.
Front right. In the front. The opposite
that
way.
That way. Yeah. It was towed in.
It was towed in.
Okay, it's all right now.
You need the support, but just be careful.
I'll forget about it in 2 seconds.
Yeah.
All right.
That's advice I can give you.
That's certainty about chairs.
Let's go to Hebrews. Let's forget about chairs and go to Hebrews.
Okay.
It's usually Mr. Bojo that doesn't even say anything. He just gets up and asks me to stand up, and he fixes it.
I'm an advice, sorry, guy.
Hebrews chapter 4 first. This is all about entering the rest. Remember, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is entering the Sabbath and living the Sabbath. So, let's just start in verse 1. "Let us therefore fear lest the promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them," in the Old Testament. "But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter the rest, as he said, enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place on the seventh day of this on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his labors. And this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth in a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For as Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now that's a contradiction in terms. Labor to enter the rest. So the only way you can enter the rest by laboring is labor, just push all the barriers. Push everything you think you want to do, either by empathy or by experience, to find out there's no sustenance there. But everything in time and space is trying to get you to not enter the rest. You've got 1,000 good excuses for not entering the rest, but to God there is no excuse. Verse 11 again, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, not entering the rest is called what? It's called unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So there's no wiggle room. We try to find wiggle room, but there isn't any. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted or tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, or the throne of thanks, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. This is why it's so critical. You come boldly into the throne of grace by always taking the lowest seat, by never justifying. You know, if you can't enter the rest, if you think that's impossible, then, as I've said so often, then you've got to say to the Father, I don't know what else to do. Help me. But if you justify not entering into the rest, then you've hardened your heart. And that's unbelievable, but it happens.
Holy, I have a conundrum here. I have a very
You have a what? A hard time what?
I have a conundrum. There's like a separation with me. I have a very hard time entering the rest when it comes to what I do, because I like to be active. But I'm finding I so much want to be in the rest with my relationships with people. It's almost as if I dying to self and dying to all my reactions and judgments and cause and effect with people, where there's peace there, and I'm not putting God's name on it, but there's this component of I'm dead, he lives in me, and all of the way I've dealt with people through my entire life, I'm totally sick of that. But it's hard for me to do that with my projects and things I do. I'm always planning. You know, I'm not worried, I'm not anxious about what I'm doing, but I enjoy what I do here, and I like to think maybe the word is I don't do it well, but I'm not letting people down. That's where I'm.
But
I need some help.
Well, that's what I'm saying. I mean, you have to see that is not entering the rest.
Yeah.
And if you desire to enter the rest, then you have to say, Father, I don't know what to do. Help me. But it's never to justify it.
Right. But you did hear I said with my relationships.
Doesn't matter what it is. It's always in the rest. In the rest, there's no issue of relationships. The rest is the rest. The cross is the cross.
Yes. Covers everything.
Right. So all those things issue that mean is that something happened to cause you to be resurrected, to resurrect the evil one from the dead, and the evil one can only do evil. That's why the axe at the baptism, the axe was laid to the root of the trees. The axe was laid to the every self-justification in the history of the universe. Amen.
Well, I think one thing I saw here that looks pertinent, that you're entering into his rest, not into Jeff's rest. It's like the same thing we started with. You're entering into the rest for your own personal benefit.
But his rest has to be your rest.
Yeah.
There's no difference.
If you see it, there's no difference. Otherwise, if you're doing like an angel of light, you're practicing the gospel and hoping it makes you. You hope it works for you, right?
All right, let's go to Hebrews 10. Well, we don't have time. We'll go to Hebrews 10 tomorrow. But this thing about grace and thanks are really the same thing. And so all these things they always push us to the cross. They always push us to our death. If they don't, then you're not hearing correctly.
Or
the rest can't happen without your death.
Or you're continuously rebelling.
Right. Today, after so long a time, will you hear his voice and enter into the rest? You cease from your own labors as God did from his.